Welcome, friends, to this, the Wednesday morning edition of the Grace Hour. We're broadcasting live here from our studios, which are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore, Maryland. And we'd like to welcome you to today's Grace Hour broadcast, friends. Thanks so much for joining us. Hope you'll stay with us for the entire broadcast, lasting about, 45 minutes or so. My name is Pastor John Love. Joining me in the studio today, Pastor Barry Quirk will be your hosts for today's broadcast as we continue our theme this week, all week long of the Grace Hour, called The Seasons of Life. And there are indeed many different seasons of life. Today we'll focus on marriage and young marriage, which inevitably becomes older marriages.
Hopefully.
Hopefully, yes. Lasting marriages.
Yes.
Fruitful marriages.
That's right.
But that's our subject today, and we hope that you will stay with us. And boy, we would love to hear from those of you that are tuning in, listening today on the broadcast. You can reach out to us on the chat. Chances are many of you have been married for quite some time, and we would appreciate your comments or the questions that you would like for us to ask our listeners. But you may be able to participate today in a very unique way by sharing your thoughts and experiences with us about marriage. And Pastor Barry, I'm going to let you get us started today. We have a few questions that we'll be asking, but I think you mentioned prior to the broadcast that between the two of us, there may be, well, I don't know, over or close to 70 years of marriage. Not that we've got a corner on the market and not that we have any and all of the answers, but there is some experience there.
Yeah, for sure. And great to be with you, Pastor Love. I mean, 70 years combined, that's pretty awesome. You know, marriage is something that the scripture says is a good thing. You know, in Proverbs 18:22, it says, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord." So we do believe that marriage can be an awesome thing when it's in the plan of God to the person that God planned for you to marry. And you know, it can be a bumpy road. It can be, you know, for me it's 31 years going on 32 years, and you know, they've gone by fast, and there are times and seasons where they drag. And you know, you feel, I'm sure if you were to ask my wife, she feels like she's had a 31 year sentence. No, we have fun in our marriage, but also, you know, making sure that we find the purpose of God in the marriage is an important thing, because if we're looking to another person to find our satisfaction, you know, in any way, spiritually, physically, you know, we could be in big trouble. But if we can orient ourselves to the right way of thinking in a marriage, then we can experience those things, but they're a byproduct of our unity in Christ. So it's interesting. We're specifically speaking of young marriage today. And I guess we could have had a couple of, you know, young guys in here that are new to marriage and talking about their experience. But the fact that we got to more experienced marriage means that we had to pass through young marriage successfully. So maybe we're a good couple of candidates to talk about some things that will help our listeners.
Yeah, I certainly hope so. On the tough side of this question, what are some of the aspects? What are some of the traits of a young marriage? Obviously, the first one is youth itself. Mm-hmm. Someone has once said that wouldn't it be wonderful if we could put old heads on young shoulders? Mm. That would be just such a blessing, because we would have the wisdom, we'd have the experience, the understanding, and we'd have it all on top of a young body.
Yeah.
Ooh, man. Wouldn't that be a great blessing?
Yay and amen to
yeah.
that.
But it doesn't work that way.
No,
does
it doesn't.
But there's youth, there's inexperience, there may be a lack of wisdom. And then, of course, you add to that as that young marriage begins and it begins to grow and move into the future. Financial questions or issues or difficulties. Children come into the picture.
Yeah.
Stress, just daily stress over mm-hmm. the details of life. Perhaps there's poor communication on one or both parties. I mean, there's a lot of factors involved here.
There really are. And it's interesting. We've heard this expression, love is blind. And I think in the beginning, this is God's way of bringing two completely opposite types of human beings together in a union. You know, when the guys are sitting around a guy's night, we're not talking about what the latest color of fingernail polish or, you know, who's got the shoe sales out, right? But on the other hand, thank God that he's made us very different and that we're complementary in our makeup, and that he knows exactly what's needed, and that, you know, the idea of a wife originally obviously comes from the garden. And in Eve's case, he called her a helpmeet, and she was somebody that helped to complement who a man is needs and what he wants in his life. Sometimes he doesn't even know what he wants. He just knows, you know, he wants companionship, and in that companionship, he discovers this incredible treasure, or he has something that irritates him all the time. And I think the world would like to say that's all about the person that he marries or gets joined together with. I think, you know, it can happen because of the point of reference that I have in that relationship. A person can either be a great blessing to me or can be a great irritant to me based on who I am. And I think it is interesting that in the beginning, love is blind. And actually, there is a scientific and psychological study that's happened with falling in love. And it talks about, you know, the serotonin that is produced in a person's life, that when they see somebody that they are attracted to, that everything comes through the lenses of that serotonin. And the thing that I always say, that the thing that I fall in love with is the thing that could be my undoing. I fall in love with that cute little smile or that cute laugh or that mannerism that I think is just so unique. And you know, my spouse says, oh, I love that about you. And then a year into marriage, it's the thing that's driving them crazy. Like, oh my God, that laugh, that smile, that irritating mannerism. And like, you know, we don't know what we're getting into because love is somewhat blind. And then you wonder why in relationships, when there's a physiological connection, and I mean, it does, the Bible says to leave your father and mother and to cling together and become one flesh, right? And this is an important thing. It's in Matthew 19:5 that for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall he cleave to his wife, and the twain shall become one flesh. And we know that there's a lot packed in there, and we could talk about some of that, just the dynamic of taking on a new relationship and a new family union. But we are actually leaving something and going to something that's brand new. And what are we going to carry into that new relationship? And what are we going to affect the other person, or maybe infect the other person with, that will determine what kind of a marriage we have?
Sure. In my mind, I'm thinking of Amos chapter 3, verse 3.
Exactly.
How can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, as you just mentioned, they're not going to agree about everything.
Right.
But they don't have to agree about everything. But they have to agree upon the major issues of life. In other words, let's major on the major issues and not major on the minor issues.
Mm-hmm.
And when you do that, and of course, we're talking about our faith, the belief in Matthew 6:33 that seeking first the kingdom of God is our ultimate priority in life. And I think that when you know, you're walking together in those areas, the real matters that are important, eternal matters, an eternal value system, you know, all of everything else, you can work through it. I mean, the same two people, you're not going to have two identical people marrying each other. That would probably end up in madness.
Right.
Right? So, yeah, opposites attract, as they say, but similarities endure.
Yes.
And the similarities that we're talking about are the biblical principles, the biblical truths, the eternal value system that becomes like the foundation and the undercarriage of a relationship and marriage.
Yeah, I agree 100%. And I think that Amos 3:3, as you said, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? The interesting part about that is that the agreement is not necessarily that we're going to take your side today and we'll take my side tomorrow, or your viewpoint or my viewpoint. And, you know, anybody who's ever asked their wife what she wants to do for dinner knows that she'll say, oh, I don't know, what would you like to do? And I have a defense mechanism with that, that I say, well, this is what I'd like to do. And she said, oh, well, you know, I don't like that. And I say, exactly. So why don't you tell me what you do like? We learn how to cope with one another, but or not cope, but we learn how to communicate with one another. I think the beautiful thing about Amos 3:3 is it's not about me taking on your desire and then keeping score of that and saying, next time it's my turn. It's when we both say, let's find out what God's viewpoint is for the situation. And that might include me deferring. I love this thought. I was meditating on this a little as I was doing some study for this. Many people say, I'm going to go to my wife with my problems. And then when I talk to her, I'll go to God and figure out what to do with the result. I would say, how about we go to God with our problem and then get wisdom on how to talk to our wife? Mm. You know, and that's something that in a young marriage, we just don't have the experience to know that. You know, we might fumble a little bit in the beginning, and that's okay. You know, our relationships in Christ, we grow in them. And I asked students in school, how many times have you been a first grader? And generally, it's only one. Maybe there's a couple there too. But, you know, they don't know because they've never been there before. And in our marriages, it's the same thing. But we do know that if Christ is between us, then we have similarities that will matter. And then our dissimilarities are things that I'm so thankful that my wife likes things that I don't like and vice versa. I mean, can you imagine what our house would be decorated with? It would be, you know, Red Sox banners and Bruins posters, and it would not be very attractive to people coming to visit us as guests. But thankfully, my wife likes candles and, you know, ornate things that make a house what it is, a home. So we complement each other, and that can only happen if we see Christ in each other and we decide that we are going to walk together because of the unity that God gives to us. Mm.
I know when you consider these, you know, young people getting married, I mean, it's almost impossible to really grasp what it is that you're getting into. Because you could read every book about marriage before, you know, your wedding day, but it you know, something in your relationship is not going to be covered in any one of those books.
Yeah.
So you have to prepare yourself. I mean, really, to step into a marriage relationship or any relationship for that matter without God is so risky because you do not know what's going to happen. But I love the fact that when a young couple gets married before God, they really mean we want to be married before God. We want God to bless this marriage. We're inviting our guests so that they can bear witness to the vows that we share with one another and hopefully in some instances hold us to those vows.
Yes.
If they ever become in question or if there's ever trouble, or I should say when there's trouble in the marriage, because I mean, that's the whole point of it, isn't it?
It really is.
And when we see young people in particular, because there's been something more recently that's been called like a throwaway marriage. Mm. You know, if it doesn't work, don't worry about it. It's only lasted for a year or two. Just get rid of it and learn from it and get a better one and take the next one. But sometimes, well, in the case of, I think, Mickey Rooney, you know, 9 marriages, the former actor, I think he's obviously passed away now, but 9 marriages. I mean, goodness gracious. I don't think that was God's intention for anybody.
No.
So those vows, that commitment that you make on your wedding day, that's serious stuff. And I don't think that young people, I shouldn't say that. I think a lot of young people today move into marriage without realizing the nature of that kind of commitment that they're making, which is why I've always said that instead of focusing on finding the right person, let God make you the right person.
Yes.
Because that is the best way to approach potential marriage.
Yes.
Let God develop you. Don't be out there searching in the hunt, trying to find that right person when you neglect the development of your own soul.
Yeah. What am I bringing to the marriage? You know, so many young people who are encouraged or excited to date or to get to know somebody, you know, have this viewpoint that we'll get together and then we'll figure it out. Well, to some degree, that's true. And the reason that we're able to have this conversation today is not that we are marriage experts. It's that we are rebound experts.
Amen.
You know, we've learned how to navigate through difficult situations in our marriage, and it comes through experience and sometimes not fun experiences. But nevertheless, because there's genuine love between us, we understand we want to progress and we want to learn. and we're going to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. But what do I bring? Actually, even back up a little bit, what do I even know about the opposite sex? You know, I have a joke that I tell a lot, and my wife will be already, her eyebrows are raising. But I grew up with four sisters. You know, I have a wife, I have a daughter, and, you know, at the time we even had a dog that was female. And I have a book on my coffee table, and it's a huge, tall book, and it says, What I Know About Women. And when you open it up, every page is blank. Because we honestly, you know, as a man thinking I know something about a woman, I don't. I've never been inside the brain of a woman. The way that she is, you know, finely made before God, delicately and ornate, and in many ways a responder far beyond what our knuckleheadedness allows us to respond. And there's a lot that goes on that I could assume I understand, but I don't know. And in a marriage union, you are getting to know each other in a way that's very intimate. I mean, in every way, right? Physically intimate, mentally intimate. You see each other at your best, at your worst. You know, my wife and I were having a conversation recently about something I was just struggling through. And I could speak to her in a way that I knew she wasn't going to think odd of me if I was just working through something in my mind. And at the end of the day, she also knows that what I want is God's heart at the end. So she's willing to walk through those steps with me, knowing that we're going to arrive at God's heart at the end. If we were on a trip to just, you know, build each other up to the point where we don't need friends or we don't need a pulpit or we don't need a ministry, it would be a much different walk. But it's okay when you know this is where I'm headed. And in order to get there, I got to figure out how to get over some obstacles sometimes. And I have a partner for life that we could walk through it together. And that's where we really appreciate the Amos 3:3 principle.
Yes.
Of walking together and being agreed. But, you know, also expectations. Do I bring expectations or concepts to a marriage? Because those are going to evolve. Your expectations, your concepts, you're going to find out very quickly, may have been just that. You know, I always joke with my wife because when we were dating, she said to me, oh, when we get up, you know, when we get married, every morning I'm going to wake up, I'm going to kiss your face and make your coffee and be so excited to be with you. And I'm like, hey, remember that? She's like, yeah, a few things have changed since then. And no, that is her hard attitude. And actually, she does a lot of those things. But it's a different concept, right? Your reality is you wake up, you have the responsibilities of life, as you said. You have financial responsibilities. We have in our call, in our jobs, in our walk. She has a very demanding job. There are things that we need to just get God's mind on and learn to love each other in a way that complements what the life of the person that I married is.
Yeah.
Do I care about what they're going through? You know, a young person could think, I can't wait to get married because I'm going to have this benefit and that benefit and this benefit. And then welcome to the real world. There's another person involved in that marriage.
Mm. Yeah. I mean, if you bring a lot of selfishness into the marriage, boy, that's a recipe for disaster, isn't it?
Quick recipe.
But you mentioned about expectations, and it's interesting because, I mean, I feel as though my marriage, which has lasted now next month for 47 years,
wow.
It has such a healthy perspective regarding reality itself. Young couples will approach that altar, and you sometimes listen to, you know, some of the expectations or some of the promises that they make. I mean, I remember having enough sense that when we got married, those many years ago, that I went to the altar and I did make vows, but they were all with the premise that the grace of God yeah. will enable me to do this, and the grace of God will enable me to do that. And that's so important because Psalm 62 verse 5 says, my soul, I'm waiting only and patiently upon God, for my expectation is from him.
Yeah.
It's got to begin and end with that. Because think about it. You can have a long, lengthy marriage, and we're so grateful when we hear about that. I mean, my mother and father-in-law, they were married for 76 years.
That's incredible.
My mom and dad, over 60 years. Mm. It's amazing to think that the marriages can last that long. But it seems to me that by the end of that very lengthy marriage, you finally say, I got it. I understand.
Yeah.
And then you move into eternity, and there, according to the scripture, we're reminded that marriage was a provision for this life, not for the next one.
Yes.
It's kind of fascinating, isn't it? Because I, you know, you hear people say it all the time as believers. Well, when we get to heaven, we'll be together. We'll be living in. Well, marriage, we'll know each other. We'll be in our glorified bodies. We will be in the community of God's saints. But marriage will no longer be necessary. So this is a temporal provision. I'm not suggesting that we don't put extreme value upon it because it was ordained by God. It's his idea. He doesn't have a bad idea.
Yeah.
So let's enjoy it. Let's benefit from it. Let's grow through it and learn what God wants us to take away with us from this world into the next one.
Yeah, there's so much that we could spend our time on that has no value, right? And we do know that if it's a divine institution, which marriage we fully believe is a divine institution, and not that, you know, there's only one, you know, we've heard this maybe divine design doctrine where there's only one person that's, and I have to go find that person and I'm on a quest in my life and divine design is, but how about, you know, we know what it is that the call of God is on our lives, or we're learning it, and we find somebody who complements that call, who is a strengthener of that call, who challenges that call, and then I'm pouring into it because this is what we do in every aspect of our lives on earth, is that we find out what God's will is, and then we do it, and that's really what the measure of success is. And as I go to meet God face to face, and his real question is, what'd you do with all the provisions that I gave to you? Were you able by faith to use them to the glory of God? And that's really what I want to do. I want to be able to say, even in my marriage, I glorified God. And we have a lot of challenges. And you're right. We make vows to one another. And I think probably the best vow that my wife and I made in our marriage was, we're going to laugh a lot, because we recognize that life is going to be challenging. No matter where we go, life is going to be challenging. And in our case, we've been on the mission field for 10 years in Hungary. We've lived here for, you know, a number of years, 21 years. And the point is that wherever we are in our walk together, we're going to face challenging situations, but we can always laugh, not mockingly, but just knowing that things are not in our control all the time. As a matter of fact, almost all the time, they're not in our control. But we can know God in the midst of those situations. And whether it's a huge victory, which we love, or a huge defeat, which we don't like, in the midst of it, we can laugh that we're just human beings. And what we bring to the table, thankfully, God's given my spouse the grace. You know, my wife has the grace to love me unconditionally. And that's an amazing gift. So I think we really do. It's important to us that in our vows, we say, my vow is we're going to laugh a lot. We're going to grow a lot. I'm going to learn. Like, I can vow to learn what God wants me to bring to the table in the marriage because I've never been married before. And if I have been married before, I've never been married to this other person. You know, like God has brought us through situations, and sometimes marriages end and start differently, whether through illness or circumstances or whatever it is. We have to know God's mind for the situation, and that's what I can bring to the marriage that's valuable to my wife. I could say, well, I've never been down this road before, but I know the mind of God is that he wants us to trust him in every detail, so why don't we go to the throne together and ask him for it? And that's a beautiful way to start a marriage. So Lord, help me take care of these things that I need to impart to my wife, or a wife needs to impart to her husband. Then talk to our spouse, right? But first, let's get the mind of Christ for the situation. And I think a young marriage, we have all these, you know, we spend time together. I'll never forget, like, the day we came home to this house after being back from our honeymoon, and there's the boxes packed in the living room and that we have to unpack. And we kind of looked at each other like, well, what do we do now? You know? And it's like, well, now we play house for the rest of our lives. You know, we set up our place that we are going to make our home, and we follow God in the details of life. And you go from dating and the late nights out in the parking lot here at the church, because we didn't have a lot of places to go in the middle of the night. And going from that to living together, and then having a, you know, having a child, being a part of youth ministry, being a part of all over again, being a part of Christian school, going on the mission field, college life. And now we're at another really awesome part of our lives where we're kind of empty nesters, you know? So all along, that young marriage foundation is where we found, how do we do the thing? How do we find out the things that are going to help us in our lives to become longtime married couples? And by the grace of God, that's available to us.
Yeah. Amen. Jesus did say that, you know, in the world, you're going to have trouble, but be of good cheer. Mm-hmm. I've overcome the world. So that trouble can take out a lot of young marriages.
Yeah, it really can.
But the focus of, again, their hearts has to be upon God, because that's just so crucial. Now, I'm going to put you on the spot, but before I give you a chance to answer this question, I'll answer it from my perspective and my relationship. What was it about your wife that attracted you? What was it about her that you knew you could have a relationship in marriage long term? In my case, I mean, I saw that my wife was merciful, compassionate, mm-hmm. kind, and those were the qualities that I knew were essential and necessary for a long term relationship. You know, everything else, and of course, you know, we don't want to give the impression that we didn't look at our spouses and say, gosh, they're beautiful. Yeah. You know what I mean? Come on. Yeah, she was beautiful, but it was those other qualities that I knew that could keep a relationship long term. Mm-hmm. And I was just, you know, and they're still there. That's the thing. Because, I mean, you know, with time, you know, we age and all of that beauty it takes on a different form. Mm-hmm. It doesn't disappear. It just takes on a different form.
Yeah. Yeah.
So, you know, to find those characters, you know, like forgiveness in a young marriage is so crucial. Mm-hmm. Two young people going to the altar have to realize, if I have not learned yet how to forgive and even, you know, greatly forgive, the worst case scenario, I have to learn to forgive. And there are going to be some serious issues. So what was it that you saw in your wife?
Well, I definitely, not going to lie, the striking beauty of the Greek goddess that she is.
Okay.
No, I mean, she really, you know, obviously part of your marriage is that you're attracted to one another.
Sure.
By the grace of God, she overlooked that part in my case. But you know, and we've talked about this before. I think to some degree, she was bold. Like she almost, like you could say, she had a strong opinion. Mm-hmm. And I didn't always think the opinion was correct, but I liked the fact that she was not a mamby-pamby Christian, but she had convictions and thought for herself and was not afraid to express that. And I thought, you know, this is like somebody who is forward in her walk with God, and it's not just shrinking like I have this need and actually our communication started kind of casually, and I learned to grow more and more in my appreciation for just the fact that she's a thinker, and it is part of her makeup. Both her, you know, her dad lived to a ripe old age and looked incredible for his age, and you know, if you look at her, you'll think she's much younger than I. She's really just a little younger than I, or actually I can't really reveal how old she is.
No, you don't want to do that.
But she's definitely much more, you know, anyways, we'll move along from that. But I'm blessed with very youthful life, and I did, we laughed together, but when she did turn 60, I woke up laughing one morning and she said, "What's so funny?" And I said, "I'm married to a 60-year-old woman." And we both laughed because she doesn't even remotely act 60 years old, number one. But number two, I'm still in my brain a 25-year-old.
Yeah.
As you said, the body is no longer that age. And we mm-hmm. feel that every time we stand up. We're, oh, man, mm-hmm. there's a creak in it. But, I fell in love with convictions. The fact that she was, you know, had already taken big steps of faith. She left the West Coast, came here for Bible school and a job, and kind of relocated. Those were big deal for me because I didn't know what God had in store for us in life. And actually, we kind of joke in our vows that you're going to laugh a lot, but that's really because, you know, I can be a clown, but I'm serious about the plan of God for my life. And where he leads me, I will follow, and what he feeds me, I will swallow was kind of our mantra because we didn't know, yeah. right? But I did say, you know, can we be committed to whatever the plan of God is for our lives? And we both agreed on that. So, yeah, those are just the beginning. And also she knew the Bible. She knew she has convictions that, in other words, it would bring a compliment to my marriage and, you know, not a ministry. And I think vice versa, that we appreciated the fact that we were serious about the call of God and yet serious about having a lot of fun along the way.
Yeah.
And I think that's like a very healthy mindset for a young married couple to have is that, look, we've never done this before and we're going to blow it. And there's going to be times when we just drop the ball and can we see each other in grace and mercy? Maybe not in the immediate moment. Maybe there's some tension or some anger. But when we kind of simmer down and we think with God, we realize, you know what, God has a lot to teach us and we don't know. And why be condemned about things that we don't know? We do know that the marriage bed is undefiled and that, you know, it's not a place to bring immorality and to you know, be adulterous in our hearts towards other people. That's not the place in our marriage, and we have a conviction about that. But also, we're learning. We're learning. We don't know. We grow and appreciate each year. And, you know, we go on our honeymoon right after we're married, and it's kind of a little bit awkward maybe, especially for believers that are, you know, we have a pure relationship, and then we go on a honeymoon, and it's like, okay, now what? But imagine, I think like a year after you're married, how much enjoyment there would be to just be able to get away and have time together. And then after many years, right? Many years. And now sometimes it's, you know, we have a beautiful place we live and it's leisurely and there's nice, but sometimes you say, hey, you want to go away somewhere and just, you know, go to the beach or, you know, and have a place where you can get away and just be together and think. And it's an amazing thing that we have this relationship from God that started from an attraction. And the fact that love is blind in the beginning, it doesn't stay blind, you know, and we find out very soon. Okay. So there are imperfections. Yeah. Imagine that. I remember one of my marriage counselors going through the initial stages of counseling said, you know, you're going to wake up and see somebody looking across at you and neither one of you is going to wake up with minty fresh breath every day. And, you know, you're not always going to have the perfect hairdo and the makeup's not going to be made up first thing in the morning. But none of those things really matter once you really fall in love and you stay in love, right? We fall in love in the beginning, but then we grow in love in our marriage.
Well, they say love is blind, but marriage is a real eye opener. but that is true because again, you're talking about two sinners coming together and living under the same roof.
Yeah,
you know, and if you're single and you've been single for a long time, and then you enter into marriage. I mean, that's like, talk about, you know, a clash that potentially could happen because mm-hmm. you may be living for yourself all of these years and then all of a sudden you must put the needs of someone else ahead of your own. That's pretty challenging for anybody.
Yes.
So another question that's then posed to us is, you know, why is it such a special season for when two young people get married? Well, we've brought it out that growth is possible. Mm-hmm. And there's so much potential to be realized in that relationship. And again, you know, God's presence in that relationship keeps the adventure of faith alive. Mm. And you can move forward and make tremendous decisions to the glory of God. And again, the more that your marriage glorifies God, the more your marriage satisfies yourselves.
Wow.
So that's such an important principle. Yeah. So there's boatloads of potential that lie ahead of you if you just keep walking by faith and keep agreeing on that which is eternal, matters the most. The kingdom of God is your priority. And then all of those other priorities in life will come under that.
I agree, Pastor Love. And I think, you know, it is interesting in a young marriage, what makes it so special. You're in the honeymoon stage. And it's, you know, yes, you go on your honeymoon and you come back and you set up home wherever it is, or you know, and you're making decisions, and some of them you're kind of flubbing your way through, and other decisions you're really clear on, and you know, you're deciding what's important to you as a team, and you have things to consider like where do we go on the holidays. You know, my wife was from the West Coast, I was from the East Coast. My family's here all the time. You know, I thought we should spend some time with her family while she has them, and So sometimes we would go away, and sometimes she would be here with my family and missing her family. And those are real life struggles. But then after a while, it started to become, we have our own family unit, and we have, you know, traditions that we do. And so we spend time with our bigger family, and as our families shrink with deaths of parents and things like that, you start to see an emphasis on your family. And then how does that evolve? And you know, these are all things that can be really exciting. And in the honeymoon stage, while you're kind of, everything is bright and shiny and brand new and you're learning, we don't have to lose that as we grow. But in reality, those honeymoon stages become the foundation for what comes next. And that's the challenges of life, the real life, you know. But it's like that with anything. We go on the mission field. You know, we went exciting times, go to Hungary, be there for a year. After a year, we realize we don't even know. Like, you don't learn enough in a year to know. Okay. After 2 years, it's like, okay, we're starting to get comfortable about where we are and what we're doing. It takes time.
Yeah.
It takes time. And also, there's no shame in saying I'm not perfect at this, right? I'm learning. Imagine if two of you together are saying, hey, we're just trying to figure this thing out. Sometimes it's hard. And of course, for a man especially, I know in my case, the pride of life keeps you sometimes from making admissions, you know, that, well, I was wrong. You know, I was wrong. But that's like, what a great place to start. Hey, I was wrong. But we can learn and we can grow from this and we can go forward.
Yeah. And whereas the tendency in marriage and probably in any other relationships as well, the tendency is toward deterioration.
Yeah.
So we have to be proactive in our relationships. We have to make sure that we are allowing God to lead us, to direct our steps, mm-hmm. and to guide us. And that's why I think acknowledging him in all of our ways is so important.
Oh, very much.
Because again, the tendency, the natural tendency is towards deterioration.
Yeah.
So we have to spiritually step up and say, hey, we're not going to let that happen.
Yes.
We don't want this marriage relationship to be ruined or to be destroyed or to, you know, to fall apart. Mm-hmm. And you just have to take active steps of faith to ensure that that doesn't happen.
Yeah, and how about even things like sensitivity? You know, when we learn how to be sensitive, there are times when a joke is funny and appropriate and encouraging and everybody's happy about it. There are other times when that joke is demeaning and debilitating and doesn't make everybody happy about it. And if I'm not careful with my words can either grow up or blow up depending upon the situation. And those are only things that you can learn to be sensitive with God. And let's face it, we learn by failing sometimes. And we've all had those situations where, you know, our words, you know, I could win every argument I ever have with my wife. It's just my strength is, you know, in that relationship, I could win every argument, but I could lose every battle. Mm-hmm. You know, I could win the battle, but lose the war.
Mm-hmm.
Because she's not interested in arguing. Actually, the best form of argument that she has is saying, I'm going to go to bed now. We'll talk about this tomorrow. And I'm like, wait a minute. We got to get to the bottom of this. And she's like, yeah, no, we don't. Good night. And she's blown me completely out of the water. The fact that she doesn't want to engage. And she learned that. She learned that, like, if you want to be like that, then we'll just – and I'll say, we can't go to bed with our wrath hot. And she'll say, my wrath's fine. I'm fine. But, you know, these are the things that we learn. Yeah. And we have to learn to be sensitive, and we have to learn that we don't know, you know.
A comedian, Phyllis Diller, once said, you know, and they asked her about going to bed angry with your spouse. She said, no. She says, why go to bed angry at your spouse when you could stay up all night and fight?
Yeah. You know, there are times when I'm all in.
Yeah, right. I know. You're right, though. Proverbs 18:21. Life and death are in the power of the tongue.
Yeah.
I mean, our words can either build someone or destroy someone. So we really have to guard our hearts with those words. So as we wrap up today's broadcast in the few remaining minutes that we have left, what kind of advice can we give to young married couples? I'll just share a couple of thoughts and I'll let you wrap things up. I would say, you know, begin with an understanding, because I think so much emphasis is often put on the commitment that they must have and maintain with one another. Again, just look away from that for a moment and look at God's commitment to you. Because when you understand God's commitment to you, to your marriage, you now have a capacity to have that same kind of commitment toward each other. So look at God's commitment, understand God's commitment to you. And here's another thought. When trials come, they come into a marriage for the purpose of developing that marriage and the faith of those two people in that marriage relationship. That's why the scripture says in James chapter 1, verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials and tests, because they're sent by God. And if they're sent by God, they have an eternal purpose. And that purpose is to develop our souls and to develop our faith. And if our faith is being developed, you can be sure that the relationship and the marriage will be developed as well. And just keep your eyes on the prize.
Yes.
Keep your eyes on the eternal, you know?
Yeah.
Don't look at that which is seen. Learn to focus the attention of your soul on that which is not seen.
Wow.
That will go a long way to help a marriage.
Yeah, I was, yay and amen to both of those things. That's, you know, and I think really it starts by having a healthy expectation. You know, what do we look for in a marriage? Well, we don't want to have an unhealthy expectation. And if you're coming into a marriage thinking about being on a throne and having somebody there to wait on you, you know, that's, you're going to be in big trouble. And I'm guilty, you know, like we're all guilty. We think we came home from a hard day and I just would like you to minister to me. And guess what, buddy? She came home from a hard day too, and she would like to be ministered to. So, you know, how can two walk together, as we said, unless we're agreed? Amos 3:3. My soul, wait thou only upon God, my expectations from him, as we said in Psalm 62:5. How about keeping it fun? Joy, I'm kind of reiterating some things I said, but keeping it fun, making joy a big part of our vows, but not just our vows in the beginning, but our activities as we go through. We like to laugh. We like to goof off. We like to be with people who are encouraging. We have our serious times. There are times when we're broken or, you know, praying or troubled, or, but also we have times where we just laugh and joke. Marriage is to be held in honor among all of the other things that we have in our lives. Like, our marriage has to have an honor. Like, we can't just be, you know, we grow up hanging out with the boys, and maybe this for young people who are married and young, there is a separation. Like, you took on a responsibility that involves investment, and you can't, you know, if you're investing in the stock market, you're watching and learning how to put your money where it should go, and you don't just, like, you know, throw a few bucks in the till and then run away and say, oh, it's going to grow up and I'm going to come back to it. Like, it might have blown up. You might not, nothing might have happened. You might not have acted at the right time. Mm-hmm. Our relationships are about cultivating, right? And there's a season to plant. There's a season to water. There's a season of growth. Then there's a season of fruit, and we can enjoy that fruit in an amazing way. But if we're not paying attention to the garden, someone else might be paying attention to it. Mm-hmm. And I think this is, whether it's the devil or whether it's somebody else who comes in and speaks flattering words and draws the attention of our spouse away. Like, there could be a lot of things that happen if we're not careful.
Yeah.
And I think having a heart and a mind that is careful, and really thinking with God in those details of life, and how do I edify my wife today? How do I protect her? How do I encourage her? Is there a time to speak with godly authority? Absolutely. Is there a time to speak with godly humility? All the time. But these are things that we grow and we learn. And I just think it's a beautiful thing to have a relationship where we can be filled with the Spirit. And maybe this last thought, Pastor Love, I wrote this down, but just before the Apostle Paul lays out how husbands ought to love their wives and how wives are to love their husbands, he writes in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit.
There you go.
Right? And mm-hmm. A fuller translation would say, let yourselves be continually filled with the Spirit. Mm-hmm. So before you love your wife, before you love your husband, you got to love God. You got to be filled with his Spirit daily. And that's all the ammunition we need. Because if we're Spirit-filled, we can say, when somebody reacts to something, like, maybe something's going on in my wife's life that's not even me, but I say something and she reacts, I could either condemn that, you know, tell her to knock it off, grow up, Or I could say, okay, there's something happening. Why don't I just encourage and be gracious? And the response that comes out of that is much more fruitful.
Absolutely. You know, young couples, young married couples today would say, but you know, marriage is hard. Well, it is. But do the hard thing. Do the hard thing. Because anything that's worth having is probably challenging, difficult, yes, hard to accomplish.
Yeah.
Take that approach. And I like what you said earlier. You know, be careful. Guard your heart, because the devil has been known to sneak into more than a few gardens. Mm-hmm. And that's the way we should look at our marriage relationship. It's a garden.
Yes.
Make sure he doesn't find his way in there.
Yes.
He did that early in the book of Genesis, and we saw the results of it. But now with Christ, people say, but it's so... But we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us.
Yeah, amen.
Well, friends, thanks so much for joining us today. Winston, Aretta, Madeline, all of you that shared your thoughts with us, we appreciate them so much. Winston, you really shared some great thoughts and principles today. But I love the way you highlighted the importance of the grace of God, mm-hmm, being in our marriage relationships.
And we did get one agreement here from 98 Music saying, decorating the house with Boston Sports banners and posters sounds awesome.
Cut it out. Thanks for joining us, friends. And don't forget the next live Grace Hour edition coming up tomorrow. Join us a little less than 24 hours from now. Until then, may God bless you.